most important things happens right here for our week every morning, right now. Praise and worship. Amen. Yeah, as we lift up our eyes, as we proclaim the glory of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, may it set the stage for our whole week. All right, you know that, or at least most of you know that, Diane and I recently returned from Israel. It's actually been a month already. Diana, where is she at? Boy, how time flies. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. And out of that, I've been bringing a short series. In fact, today's going to be my last Sunday. So 4 Sundays, just lessons learned or ideas gleaned from our travels in Israel. I hope you've been enjoying our time together looking at those things. We looked at Psalm 23. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Herod the Great. What is Herod the Great known for? This great builder, and you can't go to Israel without walking in his ruins, the ruins of what he built. And I gave you a block of wood and asked you to consider, what are you building with your life? And then last Sunday, we looked at the 12 apostles. And I think raised questions you probably never even may have thought of, and that is, how did they all get along? It's my main question, because one of them was a zealot, wanted to overthrow Rome. Another one worked for Rome, Matthew the tax collector. And we had a bunch of fishermen thrown in, a big group of fishermen. And we asked the question, how did they all get along? And where did we go to get an answer? Oh, this is test time. John 13, remember Jesus' example the night before he went to the cross when he washed his disciples' feet, where he lovingly humbly served them. And I said, I think that is of critical importance if we're going to see unity, if we're going to get along, where we look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Unity, so important in a church. This morning, we're going to be talking about water. Water. You can't go to Israel without being faced with the importance of water, learning the importance of water. Now, we probably all would say, well, I know that water is very important, and with the heat we have and the cautions concerning dehydration, if you're going to work outside, you need to hydrate, you need to get water, but you know, you just walk in the house and grab something out of the refrigerator, right, or turn on the spigot and you have water. But obviously, it wasn't that way back at the time of Christ or in the Old Testament. So we learned the importance of water in a number of different ways. We learned that over 50% of Israel is desert. So you can pull up a map, and here's some more of the desert, at least in the Sinai. 50% in the south, the southern half, on the eastern side. And so you can understand why Israel, when the Jews left Egypt and they passed through the Red Sea and God miraculously delivered, they came out into this stuff. All right, they came out into this kind of terrain. So it didn't take them long, I think 3 days, to do what? What did they do? They grumbled and complained. They said, we need water. And we probably would have been right there with them saying, we need water. And God miraculously provided water. A fun thing you'll see in the southern part of Israel are camels. There's Diane and I. I would say if you have an opportunity to ride a camel, do it, but then it's done. You know, stick to a car, riding horses. But this was in the southern Israel. And camels are known as ships of the desert. Have you heard that? There's ships of the desert. They can carry between 400 and 600 pounds. And some interesting facts about camels. I bet you didn't know this, that they can drink 30 gallons of water in under 15 minutes. So don't get in a water drinking contest with a camel. You probably never have. You probably never will, but don't do it. And did you know, and you probably didn't, that a camel can survive up to 6 months without food or water? Come on now. I say, wow. You'd hear that, say, wow. How do they do it? Well, they've got a hump, and they metabolize the fat that's in their hump, and so they can survive up to 6 months without food or water. And then when it comes to water supplies, in the north you may find some rivers and some lakes. Obviously, on the eastern side you have the Jordan River, and north you have the Sea of Galilee, which is really fresh water. But in the south, what's your water supply? It may be a spring, it may be a well, or perhaps rain. So you would seek to gather the rain, and they gathered the rain in large cisterns. They would look like this, almost like this huge enclosure, like a swimming pool. You see the person down there in the bottom, how large this is. This is at Masada, this fortress near the Dead Sea. And then here's one by Qumran, the cistern where they would store water. I think it would last and last for months. And I raised this question last week. How do they keep it clean? How would they keep the water from going green? I don't know. I haven't figured that out. I haven't heard an answer to that. And then we're continuing to think of water and learning about water when you're in Israel, the importance of water. This is a picture, I believe I took this in Hezekiah's tunnel. It's hard to see, and that's because it's just this tunnel underground. How many of us have heard of Hezekiah's tunnel? It's actually mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. It was this right around 700 BC when the Assyrians were attacking Israel and Jerusalem. And so Hezekiah had this tunnel built from the springs of Gion outside the city and had the water diverted to the Pool of Siloam inside the city. And so this tunnel underground at 0.60 feet underground, it's over 1,700 feet long. And so it's really this engineering marvel. How did they do it? I'd get claustrophobic. You walk in that thing, you don't know what dark is. How many have been in Hezekiah's tunnel? Hands up. Yeah. When you go to Jerusalem, right, they're going to say, we need to go to Hezekiah's tunnel. Yeah. Engineering marvel. They actually started inside the city and at the springs, and they met in the middle. That's quite something, isn't it? Back in the time of Hezekiah. And so water, my point is that water is emphasized if you go to Israel. Well, with that in mind, open your Bibles to John chapter 7 and take out your notes. And this morning we're going to talk about spiritual thirst. And we're going to a passage where Jesus uses talk of physical water and physical thirst, and he uses it as a springboard to talk about spiritual water, if you will, and spiritual thirst, and where our thirst is satisfied. Let's talk about the context of John chapter 7. It's Jerusalem and the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths occurred in the fall, September, October. It was a harvest celebration. What would they be celebrating in the fall? The harvest of grapes and olives. Some 8 days. The feast itself was some 7 days proper. And then there was a special day of solemn assembly on the 8th day. It was one of the mandatory feasts. There were 3 mandatory feasts for the Jewish men: Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. And Booths, or Tabernacles as it's known, was probably the most joyous of all the feasts. And so when Christ is here, and we're only 6 months away from the cross, okay? This is John 7. You may think this is tucked away in the middle of Christ's life, but he's not that far removed from the cross. And so the city would be packed. And Feast of Booths was this celebration of God's provision. And so they would be looking in different directions. They would be looking back to the past and thinking of their desert wanderings in the wilderness when God, as they came out of Egypt, provided what? His provision of water and bread, or manna. And the reason they build booths, and it's called Feast of Booths, is that reminds them of their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And so this visual reminder, isn't that neat? You gotta look here, put this up, and we're going to sleep here for 7 nights or 8 nights, this extended period of time, and it's going to remind us. Don't you know the kids had to be all into it? Yeah. So they would look back, and then they would think in terms of the present and the harvest that had just taken place. And I mentioned specifically of olives and grapes. And then as a part of this celebration, they would look into the future, and they would think in terms of God's future provision and the rains needed for the harvest. So it's this great celebration. And that's what John 7 is all about. That's the context of John chapter 7. So let's read, beginning with verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then John parenthetically adds, "But this Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now in the last, let's move up, verse 40, some of the people therefore, and this is the response to what Jesus had just proclaimed, when they heard these words were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Moses spoke of a coming prophet, didn't he, in Deuteronomy? Others were saying, "This is the Christ, the Messiah." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" And so there was a division that occurred in the crowd because of Jesus. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Now, when it comes to our holidays, our festivals, we have traditions that develop around them, don't we? As a way of celebrating them. For instance, the 4th of July. What do we have on the 4th of July? Fireworks, right? There's fireworks that are a part of it. Or hot dogs, or maybe going to the beach. With the Feast of Booths, what developed was a water celebration ceremony. There was also a light ceremony, but there developed over time this water celebration ceremony. And so every day of the feast, at least the first 7 days, after the morning sacrifice had been offered, a priest would lead a procession of the people down to the pool of Siloam. And he would be carrying, as you see here, a gold pitcher. And he filled that pitcher with water. And then this priest would lead the procession back up to the temple and the altar. And he would meet up with a second priest who had a sacrifice of wine, some wine in a flask. And then these two priests would ascend the altar, where they would pour out their offerings, their drink offerings. And all the while, as this is taking place, the temple choir would be singing the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 through 118. And evidently, and we're working with history, getting some of the facts straight, when they finished Psalm 118 and singing it, the people who were assembled there, who had these branches they were waving, who had this fruit, would shout out, "Give thanks to God! Give thanks to God! Give thanks to God!" They would shout it out three times, and there would be this joy, this celebration taking place. And all of this that takes place is symbolic and really is a prayer. It speaks of a prayer of thanksgiving for God's provision and for the rains. And then a prayer, really, that God would send rain in the future for their crops. And they even looked beyond that. It was a springboard for them to consider the coming of Messiah and the reign of the Messiah, the pouring out of the Spirit. So there's all of these thoughts running through this. Peter Collin of Friends of Israel says the mixture of the water and the wine at the altar symbolized the life and joy associated with the Holy Spirit. With all of that as background, and I've given you a lot of background, haven't I? Taking all this time to develop Feast of Booths and this water ceremony. It's only then that we can properly understand what Jesus cries out in verse 37. And we can't say this for certain, but maybe, and I would want to say probably, it's at the time when these two priests are pouring out the water and the wine that Jesus stands up and cries out. I don't want to over-dramatize it, but I don't want to under-dramatize it, and it's in that context that Jesus cries out, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I hope your silence is almost because you have a sense of being awestruck. We should be saying, as I always say, and I'll go to my grave and you'll think of me, somebody say it at my funeral, wow. Is it not true? What's taking place here in that context and what Jesus is declaring? An analogy, a modern day analogy might be this. It's a presidential inauguration, and the president is getting up and he begins to speak of his plans for the nation and the future and the peace and the prosperity. And as he's speaking, somebody in the front row jumps up and with a megaphone starts to declare, "Do you want peace? Do you want prosperity? It's found not on this level, but it's found in a relationship with the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, it wouldn't take long until that fool, if they would call him that, would be ushered off, right? Like, who is he? And Jesus didn't say, you know, go to somebody else if you want living water. He said what? He said what? Come to me. Come to me. Wow. There's discussion in the commentaries as to all that Jesus is declaring and how to best understand it. But the traditional interpretation and the way you'll find it in most translations and the one that I hold to is that Jesus is here crying out in that context. He's saying, if anyone is thirsty, if you're here and you desire the activity of God in your life, if you desire the activity of the Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you crave the blessings of the Messiah, come to me. Come to me. I will satisfy that thirst. And I will turn your life into a river of living water. Isn't it beautiful? John MacArthur writes this. He comments and says, the significance of Jesus' invitation centers in the fact that he was the fulfillment of all the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles anticipated. He was the one who provided the living water that gives eternal life to men. And back in our passage in verse 39, John adds what, parenthetically? Jesus here is speaking of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so John tells us that Jesus is here speaking of the coming of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit whom he would send. But it would not be until after his life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the people of God. And where do we read about that? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Yet the Spirit is poured out on the people of God. Oh, glory, glory. And Peter, in that context, again, a crowd has gathered, and Peter proclaims the gospel, the glory of who Jesus is, and some 2,000 people respond, and they say, what do we need to get the gift of the Spirit? We want what you've got. And Peter says, you need to believe and be baptized. So it's been fulfilled. We drink of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Yep. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to move into application. Let's talk about how do we apply these great truths, this reality, to our lives. My first application would be this. Have you come to Jesus to have your thirst satisfied? That's a really good question to ask, isn't it? Now, not to assume that everybody here has come to Jesus Christ and realized, boy, this he is the source of living water. In Jeremiah 2, the prophet, actually the Lord speaking through the prophet, is decrying the activities of the nation and their turning elsewhere for life. And the prophet says this, be appalled, O heavens, at this. And shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the prophet decrying, God through the prophet decrying the people and their actions, they had turned from the one true God, the source of living water, and they've hewed out cisterns that can hold no water. That's what they've turned to. Broken cisterns. That they would spend their lives hewing out only to find that the water they hoped they would contain leaked out and dissipated. And I would submit to you today that many people are trying to satisfy their deepest longings, their thirst, outside of Jesus Christ. And what are they hewing out? They're hewing out broken cisterns. Do we see it? And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them because they're distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Do we see it in our culture? All the self-medicating, the substance abuse through alcohol, methamphetamines, opioids, prescription meds that people are taking, so many of them, improper relationships, the breakdown of the family, we talked about that. I talked about that when I prayed for our men. People just going different places, trying to have their deepest longings satisfied. There's the thinking somehow that life is found in possessions. If I can just get enough stuff, it's going to satisfy my deepest longings. And then the seeking position and prestige. Our people may do it in something as innocuous and accepted as sports, but still making that really their idol or their God or something like pornography. And perhaps if we thought about it, we could go on and on and on and on and think of all these broken cisterns that people are hewing with out of their lives, trying to satisfy their deepest longings. And there are many people in today's society that have basically given up hope. And so suicide is so common because the people have lost hope. I really have no place to put my hope. I have no source of living water. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The apostles, standing before the Sanhedrin, said there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we must be saved. And then so, for me to shout out as we think of where do people turn for living water, that living water and eternal life is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship with the Father through Him, the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's all found in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, The Silver Chair, talks about Jill, a young girl. And Jill is thirsty. She's out in the woods and she hears a brook, a stream. And so she travels to the stream and there's a lion between her and the water. That lion is who? Aslan, representing Christ. And so she wants this water, but she fears the lion. And it all, as C.S. Lewis writes, it speaks of Christ and coming to Christ and the fear and the apprehension that somebody may have in coming to Christ. And Lewis in that book, and I'm just going to pick up Jill speaking. If I run away, he'll be after me in a moment, thought Jill. And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved if she had tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off the lion. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours, and the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion. If only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. And the lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. This delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step near. She said, do you eat girls? I've swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. And it didn't say this as if it were boasting or as if it were sorry or as if it were angry. It just said it. And Jill said, I daren't come and drink. I don't dare. And the lion said, then you will die of thirst. Oh, dear, said Jill, coming another step near. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. And the lion said, there is no other stream. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. And it was the worst thing she had ever had to do, but she went straight to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. Wow. Jill, looking to have her thirst satisfied, but really fearing this lion and all that it may mean coming to the water and coming to him and thinking, I have to look elsewhere. And the response of the lion, our Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other stream. And oh, if you're here this morning and you're looking to satisfy the deepest longings of your life and have the activity of God and hope of things to come, brothers and sisters, men and women, there is no other stream. Right? There is no other stream. There's no other place to go drink that brings eternal life, that brings a restored relationship with God. It's found in Jesus Christ. And person after person could probably get up in testimony and say, yes, that's been my case. Oh, I've drunk of the water. And it is the most delicious water, you have cold water you've ever tasted. So I point part of my message to those who maybe have never come to drink of Christ. But the most of us here this morning would say, hey, I've come to Christ, right? If I asked for a show of hands, almost every hand would go up and say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. I have seen my need of Christ and believe that he is the living water. And so I want to ask, are you still thirsty? Let's deal with us as believers and this thought of the living water that Christ brings. Are you still thirsty? Because I don't think this thirst we have for Christ, we drink of him once and it's satisfied. Do you? Did you think that? No, well, we don't think it. So I want to ask, are you still thirsty? Psalm 63, the psalmist said, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Oh, I thirst for you. I yearn for you." Is that our lives as the people of God? In a dry and weary land. And we would say that all around us people have hewn out broken cisterns and we don't buy into them. Or we struggle not buying into them, don't we? And so my question, are you thirsty? Are you still thirsty? And then building on that, how can we develop our thirst? I think that's a really good question to ask, because the most of us would say, "I've drunk of the living water." And I'm saying, are you still thirsty? And I think we struggle being thirsty for the living water. How many would agree with that? We struggle with all that's going on, still having this thirst. And so how can we develop our thirst? I think that's a really good question to ask. How can I develop my thirst for the living water? Well, let me suggest some things. Pray. Pray and cry out, "Oh God, would you work in my life? Would you reveal to me the glory of who Christ is?" And then confession of sin, confessing our sin, because I think that is one thing that will really dampen any hunger we have. If we're not walking in obedience to what we already know and not confessing it, it just dampens and dries up the thirst in our lives. So confession should be on a daily basis or a regular basis. And then glorying in Christ. I say it almost every Sunday. I believe that our worship time is one of the most important times of our service. It's not just something we throw in and do a little bit of, sing a few songs and get to the preaching of God's word. It is such a critical part of our lives, our glorying in Christ. And on Sundays and throughout the week, listening to good Christian music that stirs our minds and our hearts. That's the beauty of music, isn't it? We need our hearts stirred on a daily basis. We can grow so cold concerning the things of God. And we can listen to some song or some music or maybe hear a preacher. And it stirs our hearts anew, glorying in Christ. The Word of God is a big part of it. Being in the Word of God on a regular basis as the Word of God reveals the glory of God and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. One of my favorite sections of the Word of God is John's Gospel and the great I Am statements. Oh, understanding who Christ is. Or maybe it's the book of Hebrews where the writer compares the old things God did in the old covenant with the new things He's doing in Christ and says, look at the glory of Christ. I'm just asking the question, how do we develop our thirst? Because I think this is something we really struggle with. I'll put my hand up. I'll be honest. I struggle having this thirst throughout the week. I can be in certain environments and I find it stirred, but I want more. I want more. Hang out with those who do glory in Christ. Wow, you just get around people who love Jesus. It's contagious, isn't it? Who talk of Him. And you don't have to physically hang out with somebody. Read some of the good literature of the past. Maybe some of the Puritans. Or a good book and where the writer is glorying in who Christ is and the activity of God in his life. How do we develop our thirst? Boy, I'm pushing on this one pretty hard, but I think we have to grapple with this. How do we develop this thirst for the living water? I think we need to slow down oftentimes. I think our society is so fast-paced, we're just running. And you know what happens? Then we don't have time for devotions in the morning where we seek God. You seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And then finally, I've got here, let our problems drive us to Christ. Because God is faithful in life, is He not? to bring problems, to allow problems in our life. And those, instead of causing us to turn away from God and our Lord Jesus Christ, should be the very things that stir our lives anew so that we say, I need to know you better. I need to know that you're all I need in the midst of these trials, that you're the living water. Wow. And so as we talk of living water and our Lord Jesus Christ and these grand declarations in John 7, I'm asking, are you thirsty? And then I want to ask this question, can your life be described as rivers of living water? Because that's what Jesus went on to say, right? I am the living water, and if you drink of me, I will turn your life into rivers of living water. When we went to Israel, one of the places we visited was En Gedi. And I'm speaking this morning in these 4 weeks. I've spoken of just different places that if you go to Israel, your guide's going to take you there. If you're on a tour, they're going to take you there. And one of them is En Gedi, because En Gedi is this oasis that's right alongside the Dead Sea in the desert. Here's another picture of En Gedi. And so you have this spring and this oasis in the desert. En Gedi means spring of the goat. Because of the goats that are there, the ibex that are there. And you can read of En Gedi in 1 Samuel because David is fleeing from whom? Saul. And where does he go? To En Gedi. Because there's all these caves there and there's this water there. And so he's seeking protection there. But En Gedi stands in stark contrast to the surrounding wilderness. All right, well, what I just showed you, and there's so much more I could show you when it comes to this oasis, but it stands in stark contrast to the surrounding lands. And I so want to be, individually, and for you as an individual, and for us collectively as a church, an oasis in a dry and weary land. I've already cited it, but Jesus said, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Do we see it around us today? Or do we look at people and think, hey, they seem to be fine, and they can look fine, just like people can come to church on a Sunday morning, they can all be dressed up and look fine, right? And were you to follow them home and hear the conversation in the car, hear the conversation at the dinner table, you'd realize, boy, not everybody's fine. And can I humbly say it to us? Not everybody in our culture is fine. They're trying to hew out cisterns all over. All over, all kinds of them. It's amazing how creative people can be when they're trying to find life out apart from God, isn't it? Stick with their own way. And we're supposed to be the living water. We're supposed to be this oasis in the desert that people can look at our lives and how we live them, and they're finding from us encouragement for life. They're finding from us the encouragement to turn to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for my life. And you know, I think that's what you want for your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We want our lives to matter for something. We don't want to just go through life and kind of just do it and find at the end, it's like, boy, when it's all been said and done, what's been said and done? So I know I'm speaking into our lives right where we live. We said we've drunk of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. And so we push that further. Are we thirsty for that living water? And is that living water, these rivers of living water, flowing out of our lives? I'm going to pray for us. And our praise team is going to come up and lead us in the song, Always Enough, or Almost Enough. How does it go?
Always Enough.
Always Enough. Yeah, it wouldn't be almost enough, would it? After what I just preached, Always Enough. I'm going to pray for us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because everybody's going to put their hand up. But I want to say, I want to pray that we'll thirst for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we would all acknowledge that we struggle in today's culture with all that's going on with this thirst, don't we? I mean, we can look good on a Sunday morning, but oh, when we get into the week for this thirst. And then that, from that, our lives being rivers of living water. Oh, maybe this week if somebody, Clayton, I know you work for your dad, right? And you may be at some place and you find that somebody has a need. Somebody's car is broken down. And you know what? Practically being a source of living water, that's what it means, because the Lord Jesus Christ works through him to meet a need. Right? Yeah. Our Victoria, maybe your neighbor where you live. All right? They come and knock on your door and they've got issues going on. And you have an opportunity to be living water. Doesn't it have to get that specific? I don't have to go up and down all the aisles and say, Les, maybe you at work this week. But we know that's the case, right? That you have opportunities that will come. You have a platform that God has given you out of which you can be and bring living water. You can, through your actions and your words, proclaim Jesus Christ. Oh, may people drink deep of us as we point them to Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we give you praise. Your Son is glorious. We know that. You've opened our eyes. We would declare he's the only begotten Son of God who paid the penalty for our sins and bestowed the gift of the Spirit. We know, but we don't know it deeply enough. And so may we hunger and thirst for him. He said he was the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. Oh, the glory of your Son. So would you stir our hearts anew this week as we leave here? We're dependent upon the activity of your Spirit, your further grace. And Father, may we lay hold of, even as I spoke of Clayton, our Victoria, our Les, and could go up and down the aisles, may each and every one of us use the opportunities you're going to give us this week to present to others the living water in what we do, what we say, and call them to Jesus Christ. We cry out to you. Father, you are always enough. Your Son is always enough. We believe that. Help us in our unbelief. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.